Tonight we're going to look at Psalm. I think last time I was here we looked at Psalm, we're going to look at another one tonight. If you want to turn, if you've got your Bibles, to Psalm 65. Psalm 65 is a psalm that's really talking about harvest. And praising God for it. Psalm 65 and verse 1. Praise is awaiting you, O God, in Zion. And to you the vow shall be performed. O you who hear prayer, to you all flesh will come. Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, you will provide atonement for them. Blessed is the man you choose and cause to approach you, that he may dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, of your holy temple. By awesome deeds in righteousness, you will answer us, O God of our salvation. You who are the confidence of all the ends of the earth and of the far off seas, who established the mountains by his strength, being clothed with power. You who still the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the peoples. They also who dwell in the farthest parts are afraid of your signs. You make the outgoings of the morning and evening rejoice. You visit the earth and water it. It's last week, maybe too much. And you greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain. For so you have prepared it. You water its ridges abundantly. You settle its furrows. You make it soft with showers. You bless its growth. You crown the year with your goodness, and your paths drip with abundance. They drop on the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice. On every side, the pastures are clothed with flocks, and the valleys also are covered with grain. They shout for joy, they also sing. What a wonderful psalm. Mm-hmm. We'll endeavour to have a little look at that in a short time. Dear Heavenly Father, before we look at this passage, help us to focus our eyes upon you. Open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things from your word. The Lord, we leave this place maybe knowing you if we did not know you. Or if we do already know you, would we leave this place a little bit more like Christ and a little bit less like the flesh? I pray these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. There was once a young preacher, and he went to a church service to preach there. And when he got there, to his horror, he found out that it was a harvest service. He thought, how have I prepared a harvest service message? He's sitting down on the front row, and he knows that deep down he's prepared a message on the high priest's servant, and how Peter cuts his ear off. And he thinks, how in the world am I going to mold this service, this sermon, into a harvest service? The final verse of the hymn, first hymn, is his son. He gets up, comes to him. Comes up to the front, and he says, my text this morning is thus. First the blade, then the ear. Thankfully, I actually knew tonight it was a harvest service. And we're going to look at this harvest passage here in Psalm 65. And here in Psalm 65, it's a psalm that's written by David. And it's thought to have been written for the festival of the first fruits. That was a festival that happened just a few weeks before the harvest, or the main harvest, was brought in. And really, this psalm is a praise, is a thanksgiving to God for what he's provided, even at the first fruit festival. And that's what harvest is all about, really. How God has provided for us in food, how God has provided for us with the weather, whether it's our homes, maybe our health, the fact that we're here, God has provided for us. And we're going to look at this psalm and see how David praises God for what God has provided for David. And as I first read this psalm, something struck me. It's all about the Lord. If you notice when I read it, he keeps saying you or your. There's only 13 verses, but he says you or your 26 times. You see, David is pointing towards God. He's saying you, you, your. It's all about him. What's verse 1 talking about? Praise is awaiting you, O God, in Zion, and to you the vow shall be performed. Interesting. David is about to write a psalm, a song about praise to the Lord, and he says, praise is awaiting you. praise is going to happen in a future event. I'm praising you now, but there's also going to be praise future. What's David talking about? Well, I actually think David's talking about also what Paul talks about in the New Testament. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2, talking about Jesus. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Of those in heaven, of those on earth, and those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. David is praising God in this psalm, and yet he's saying there's a future day when there will be real praise. Everyone will praise God. Now, you may be saying, well, how can everybody praise God? There's many people in this world who reject God, who want nothing to do with him. But you see, everyone one day is going to stand before God, either as their judge or their saviour. And that's the day I think David is looking forward to here. Praise is awaiting you. He says in the next verse, to you all flesh will come. Everyone is one day going to stand before God. It's a bit like this. My mum used to work in a primary school, in a nursery. And throughout the year, she would get thanked for what she was doing by other teachers, by parents, by maybe sometimes the children. Well, probably not very often, but sometimes the children. But then there would come a day, the final week, when mum would start to receive cards. And then there'll be a few flowers, and thankfully for me and my sister, we sometimes get chocolates. You see, throughout the year she got praised, as it were, thanked. And yet there was a coming day when she would be fully thanked, fully praised. And I think that's a good picture of what David is talking about here. David is thanking God, and yet there's a day when full praise, full thanks will come to him. So let's walk through this psalm and see how David thanks the Lord. We see it in three sections. First, we see that he thanks God for what he will do, something future, for what he will do, in verses 3-5. Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, you will provide atonement for them. Blessed is the man you choose and cause to approach you, that he may dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, of your holy temple. By awesome deeds in righteousness, you will answer us, O God of our salvation. You who are the confidence of all the ends of the earth and of the far off seas. David praises God for something future, something that is to happen in the future, something that he's looking forward to. What's the first thing that he praises God for? He praises God for he will forgive sin. For he will forgive sin, in verse 3. David, we've got to remember, is in the Old Testament. He's under the Old Testament economy, as it were. And if he was to want to get into God's presence, if he wanted to have, in a sense, his sins forgiven, he had to go to the tabernacle. And there he would sacrifice an animal upon the altar. And his sin, as it were, was placed upon that animal so that he could be forgiven before God. And yet, what does David say here? Iniquities prevail against me. Iniquities, guilt, punishment, sin, wrongdoing. It's against me. It prevails against me. It keeps on winning. I can go and sacrifice and sacrifice and sacrifice and sacrifice, and yet iniquity seems to keep winning. Have you ever had a cobweb in your house? If you're a bit tidier than us, you probably haven't. But maybe you have a cobweb and a fly flies along into the cobweb. And it struggles and it flies and it goes this way and that way, and yet the more and more it struggles, the more and more it seems to get tangled up. And then the spider notices, comes wandering down, and he prevails over that fly. We have a cat at home. It seems to be quite good at catching mice. And often enough in the morning you come down and it's out in the garden playing with a mouse. The mouse is still alive. It lets the mouse go and suddenly 2 seconds later it's grabbed it again. Just the same again. Until ultimately it prevails over that mouse. And in a sense, that's what David's talking about here. He can't prevail over his wrongdoing. It always seems to catch up with him. It always seems to get him. He's guilty and he can't get away from it. And maybe you, before God, you don't think you're guilty. Maybe you think you can deal with your sin, you can deal with your wrongdoing. And yet, were just the same as David. Iniquity prevails against us. Psalm 24, probably one of my favourite psalms, says these words. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. I don't think any of us stand up to those standards. Clean hands, perfect outward walk, a pure heart, a perfect inward walk. Has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. The Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, of God's standard. But there's hope. There's hope here in this psalm. David says this, as for our transgressions, you. He doesn't say me, he doesn't say another man, he says you. Who's he talking about? He's talking about the Lord. You will provide atonement for them. David knew he couldn't prevail over his sin, and yet he knew one who could. He knew one who would deal with his sin once and for all. Just like that fly, it couldn't get free from the cobweb. Just like that mouse, it couldn't get free from the cat. You see, if I went out, I could let the little fly go free. I wouldn't do it, but I could. I could go and grab the cat and take it away from the mouse, and the mouse could go free. And in a sense, he's saying the Lord is one day going to deal with my iniquity. Here David is praising God for his future atonement. How he will deal with his sin in the future. He will atone, cover, purge once and for all. In another psalm, David says, blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. Back when I was at school, my friends would use something called Tippex. I was never allowed it. I was always said I would get it all over my clothes. I probably would have done. And you see, when somebody went wrong in their work, they would grab out their Tippex, they would cover over their wrongdoing, and away they'd go again. And in a sense, that's what David's saying here. His sin can be covered, not by him, not by what he can do, but by what God was going to do. You see, David was looking forward, something future of how God would deal with his problem, with his iniquity, with his sin. But you see, it's different for us. We look back. We look back and see how the Lord Jesus came to earth as the Son of David, but as the Son of God. The fully man, yet fully God, the God-man. And came and lived a perfect life. A life without sin, a life without wrongdoing. And dying the death that we deserve upon the cross. He was our sacrificial lamb. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And there upon the cross he was providing atonement for us. Dealing with our greatest need. Dying in our place. The Bible says he became sin for us. Our sin was covered by him. In dying upon the cross he forgives us. But then he rose again 3 days later. Proving he dealt with death. Proving he dealt with sin. Now, I was once told, I'm not saying this is true, but I think it's true, I heard it from another preacher, that you cannot outrun a wildfire. Now, a wildfire spreads very quickly, and no man can outrun a wildfire. So if you ever come to the situation, a wildfire's coming your way, don't be on foot, get a car. But if you don't have a car, there's a scenario that can get away from this wildfire as well. You'd run on ahead a little bit, obviously you can't outrun it, run on ahead a little bit. And set fire to a patch of where you are, an area of where you are in the wood. And then you would let it burn out and go and stand in that area. Stand where it's already been burnt out, where the fire has already devoured and burnt. And then as the wildfire swept up to you, it would sweep round you, and yet it couldn't touch where you were, because fire had already devoured where you were stood, and you would be safe. And you see, we cannot outrun iniquity. David says we can't, and we can. We can't outrun fire. And yet, God's judgment was placed upon Christ. He was consumed so that we do not have to be consumed. He paid our sin debt so that we do not have to be paid for our sin debt. And if we are in him, we don't need to worry. Because our sin debt has been paid in full. David calls it out in verse 5, the God of our salvation. He came to deal with our sin so that we could be forgiven. In another psalm, he says, lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. My salvation. Can I ask, is the Lord Jesus the God of your salvation? Has he saved you? Do you know him? Do you love him? But something else that David thanks God for in the future, he also says it in verse 4, that God is the one who we will be able to dwell with. Who we will be able to dwell with. Blessed is the man you choose and cause to approach you, that he may dwell in your courts. That he may dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, of your holy temple. As I said before, back in David's day, you had to go to the tabernacle so that you could dwell with God. And if you wanted to be in God's presence, you had to sacrifice an animal first, and then you could go into the tabernacle and be in God's presence. The blood had to atone for your sin, and you could wander in. And when we come to the Christ, it's not a lot different. We have to come to what he has done upon the cross, come to his sacrifice, but then we can enter into his presence. Not a church, not a tabernacle, not a house, but he enters into our hearts. You see, our bodies become the temple of the Holy Spirit. David's looking forward to a day where he will be able to dwell with God, dwell with Christ forevermore. Although we can have it today because he dwells within us. But there's another promise, I think. He's not just talking about now dwelling within us, he's talking about a future promise. Being absent from the body, present with the Lord. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You see, we can dwell with God. He lives within us if we're believers. But also there's coming a day where we'll always, ever be with him. So David praises God for the future, for what he is going to do. He's going to forgive his sin and deal with his sin, and he's going to make it so that he can dwell with him forever. But what else does he praise God for? Well, he praises God for what he has done in the past, in verses 6 to 8. In verse 6, he praises God for he is the one who has set the mountains. Set the mountains. Who established the mountains by his strength, being clothed with power. He doesn't just speak little things into existence, like the fly, the mouse and the cat. No, no. He speaks big things into existence. You see, the God that we've come before tonight is strong, is mighty, and can form mountains. Often enough, when I meet people on the street, you get talking to them, and sometimes people say, well, when I meet God, I'm going to tell him a thing or two. I'm going to tell him, well, he shouldn't have done this, and he should have done something this way. Mm. And yet, I think they really don't understand who God is. That God could speak, and a mountain is formed. And yet I can speak, and not even a molehill is formed. And that's the kind of God that we are coming before. He says he is clothed with power. Now, this is not strength like Iron Man. He can take off his suit and put it on again, but he has power all the time. He has strength, he has power, he's omnipotent, he's all powerful. Psalm 93 says, the Lord reigns, he is clothed with majesty, he is clothed, he has girded himself with strength. Surely the world is established so that it cannot be moved. Your throne is established from old, you are from everlasting. You see, God does not grow old, he does not grow weak, but he's as strong as he's ever been. And he'll just be as strong as he's ever been in the future to come. So he set the mountains, that's what he's done in the past, but he also controls the seas in verse 7. You who still the noise of the seas, the noise of their waves, and the tumult of the peoples. Doesn't just control and set the mountains, he controls the seas. The seas that have sunk many a ship over the years, and yet he's able to calm. I can't help think of Matthew chapter 8 where Jesus rebukes the wind and the waves. The disciples are scared stiff. They go down to wake him up. In a sense, he rebukes them. He goes up and the wind and the waves obey him. And the silence. I'm sure those disciples went from being scared of the storm to being scared of Jesus. Same with Jonah. Great waves, great wind, great storm. Those people that were with Jonah on that boat thought the chips were up. They thought they were at end. And yet, Jonah's thrown over the board. The moment he's thrown overboard, stillness. Stillness. That's the power that God has. This is the kind of God that we're worshipping. This is the kind of God that provides for us. He's not a weak God, but he cares about us. He's powerful, and he cares for you and me. Charles Spurgeon, a 19th century preacher, said this: "The child of God in seasons of trouble should fly at once to him who stills the seas. Nothing, nothing is too hard for him." You see, this really follows on from the first point. David trusts God for future blessings, for forgiven sins, and for being in his presence because of what he's seen him do in the past. How he has set the mountains, how he controls the sea. But you know, the people around us, maybe our neighbours, maybe our friends, you see, creation should really drive them towards a creator, drive them towards the power of God. Verse 8 talks about those kind of people. "They also who dwell in the farthest parts are afraid of your signs. You who make the outgoings of the morning and evening rejoice." You see, people of this world should really be afraid because of God's power in creation. You see, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament show his handiwork. I love that last part of verse 8. "You make the outgoings of the morning and evening rejoice." It's as if David says creation, the sunset, the sunrise, as if creation is rejoicing to God through the beautiful sunset, through the beautiful sunrise. So, we can see God in the work of creation, and David thanks him for that. So he thanks him and praises him for what's to come, future. He thanks him and praises him for what's in the past. But then thirdly, he thanks and praises God for what he's doing today, in the present, in verses 9 to 11. Firstly, he thanks God for providing the rain. "You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain. For so you have prepared it. You water its ridges abundantly. You settle its furrows. You make it soft with showers. You bless its growth." You. David keeps going, "It's you, Lord. I can't make it rain. I can't make the sun go out. But you do, Lord. You're in control." And these really are the harvest-centered verses. God provides the rain. And when you spend enough time around farmers, you begin to realise farmers grumble about the weather all the time. If it rains too much, oh, we'll just do a bit more dry. And then if it comes dry for a few too many weeks, oh, we could really do with some rain. And then after a week of the rain, oh, we could. It's just a constant cycle all the way round. And yet, one writer said this: "A farmer can break up the soil, he can plough and sow the seed, and yet he can do nothing more. God has to send the rain and the sun for that seed to grow." Yeah. And it's the same with crops, and it's even the same with livestock. God has to do that growth. We can't do it ourselves. God wonderfully provides the rain. But also, he showers us with his goodness and mercy. In verses 11, "You crown the year with your goodness." What a line. This is really pictorial language. You crown the year with your goodness. The height, the top, the best of the year is God's goodness and what he gives to us. The next line, "And your path drips with abundance." I love the picture that's set here. It's as if in the heavens there's a track that goes through the heavens. And God has a cart going along that track that's full of God's mercy, full of God's abundance, full of God's grace. And as that cart trundles along, splish, splash, and it drops over a little bit. It drops over a little bit this side. It drops over a little bit at that side. Your paths drip with abundance. And it's as if God's mercy, God's grace drips down upon us. They drop on the pastures of the wilderness. A place that's barren, a place that shouldn't produce fruit. And yet David says it does. There's pastures in a wilderness. Doesn't make sense. And yet because of God's abundance, because of God's mercy, that happens. The little hills rejoice on every side. It's as if, like the lambs in springtime, jump and run around and have fun and play. It's as if the little hills rejoice like the little lambs do in springtime. The pastures are clothed with flocks. That word clothed, often you don't wear clothing with holes in. So obviously these pastures are filled, fully filled with animals, with flocks. There's abundance everywhere. The valleys are covered, another word for covered is carpeted, with grain. Now if you had a new carpet put in and there was a hole in that carpet, you wouldn't be very pleased. The valleys also are carpeted, they're fully full of grain. There's not a bare patch anywhere. There's abundance everywhere. And they shout for joy. They also sing. So we've seen in this psalm what God would do in the future, how he would forgive David's sin, and how he would be able to dwell with him. He's seen what he has done in the past, in creation, in setting the mountains, and being control over the sea. And he's seen what he's doing that day, and even today, how he provides the rain, and how he showers us with abundance and mercy. But as I've studied this psalm and looked at it, I think this psalm really is talking about a twofold thing. David on one side is saying, every good rain and every great harvest is a blessing from the Lord. But then in another way, in a prophetic way, he's saying there's a day of good harvest. There's a day of God's goodness that is coming, where there'll be good rains and a great harvest, which will be greater than ever before. You see, throughout this psalm, creation is talked of all the time. And it's as David prophetically is saying, there's coming a day when creation, this earth as it were, will yield what it's supposed to yield. Where there will be no more famine, there will be no more pain, there will be no more want. But it will yield what it should do. And that day is a day when Christ is coming. When he will set things aright. Again, Paul talking in Romans says this of creation. Very well known verses. He talks about creation groaning. Waiting for that day when God will set things right. Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labours with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but the hope we see is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. You see, as looking at Psalm 65 and the last few verses, we can say they're pictorial language. And yet, I don't think they're really fulfilled as yet. There's coming a day when they will be fulfilled. When this earth really will produce that abundance that is talked of in those last few verses. And again, I think that's that day that David is talking about in verse 1. Praise is awaiting you, O God, in Zion. But you see, we can only have the blessing of that future day with Christ on an abundant earth, if we've done what David does in verse 3. Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, you will provide atonement for them. And in a sense, we could say, you have provided atonement for them. You see, as I said before, Christ came to this earth to deal with our sin. The things that we do wrong, the thoughts, the deeds, the actions that we do wrong. Dying on our behalf, rising again to prove he was God. Conquering our sin and offering us a part in that eternal home, that in a sense eternal kingdom of wonderful abundance. So have you trusted him? Do you know him? Will you follow him? So as we close tonight, we've seen what he would do for David, how he was going to deal with his transgression, his guilt and his sin. And he did do that on the cross. We've seen what he's done in creation, and in a sense what he has done for us spiritually at the cross. But we've seen what he is doing today, providing for us physically, but even more for us spiritually, calling us to trust him, follow him, know him. For the Bible says, whoever believes on the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.